Zephaniah chapter 3, we're almost there. Just a few more lessons. And everybody said, okay. We're going to talk about kind of a lesson from history tonight. A lesson from history. In the first, verses, say, 6 through 8, he gives us several lessons about history that we can really captivate, and I think it will really help us to understand where he's going with this. Let's go ahead and look at those. In verse number 6, the Bible says, I have cut off the nations, their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me. Thou wilt receive instruction so their dwelling should not be cut off. Howsoever I punished them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour out upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Father, help us tonight. As we think about past history, as we think about what you are recapping here for us, all that you have talked about in the first 2.5 chapters here. And Lord, as you put this together, help us to realize just where we're at in our lives. And then as we look at the lives of others that may have to suffer, Lord, just bless us now as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So God reminds us here of some world history and how God has dealt with all the nations. And we, in chapter 2, chapter 1, he started out with Judah, and then he went to Jerusalem. And in chapter 2, he comes and he goes from one nation to the other, and to the northern nations, and the nations all around Israel. And he comes to this point, and he kind of summing all this up, and he says, I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. Boy, what an insight that he gives us. He said, I've cut off the nations. The term to cut off in the Bible is a term of death. When he says that someone does this sin in the Israel, they would be cut off. That means they would be killed. They'd be stoned to death or whatever means of punishment that they would use, but they would die. And he said, I have cut off the nations. He's pronounced that death upon them. He said, their towers are desolate. They had towers around their walled cities, and they would fight from there, and it gave them great advantage. But he says, with these nations, their towers are desolate. All their defenses have been destroyed. As God, through the first part of the tribulation, and even starting into the second part of the tribulation, he's destroyed all their defenses. Remember back in chapter 2, he said, I have destroyed their gods. They have no place to go. They have no hope at all. All their defenses are destroyed. I've made their streets waste that none passeth by. Can we have that picture, Brother Shane? Are you getting this? I'm tired of hearing preachers preach dumb stuff. You know, they say, well, everybody's going to, how's the world going to see this? Well, they're going to have internet, and they're going to look at, they're going to be watching their TVs. How many TVs you think are running there? You think the internet's getting good reception? This is just Gaza. But listen to what he says. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste that none passeth by. It is not business as usual. There's no internet. There's no TV. There's no radio. There's no airplanes. There's no gas. There's no cars. There's nothing. When God pours out his wrath, he is bringing the world to its knees. There will be nothing. Now he goes on, he says, their cities are destroyed. That used to be a city. No business, no Walmart, no Kroger's, no food, no help, no Amazon, no hospitals, no restaurants, no shops. All, everything is gone. So anything that you have, somebody else is going to want it. You say, well, I'll protect myself. Were you going to buy ammo at the local arms store? You're going to order some off of one of these places, you get your guns and your, they're non-existent. Everybody is on their own. It's literally, you have gone back to the Stone Age. There's not going to be any weapons unless you pick up a club or you pick up a rock. There's not going to be any help. There's no police. There's no, you know, military. There's no nothing. He said, I have destroyed the nations. I've destroyed their cities. He said, now watch this. So that there is no man there, that there is none inhabitant, not one, not in the cities. Why? Because they're totally destroyed. There's nobody living there. There's nothing going on in those cities now. So man is basically back out there living off the land. Everyone is scattered. They're from hand to mouth. They're scraping, trying to find food or water or anything. If they can find anything, it'll be amazing. And history, as you go back and you study history, you go back and you study the nations, and one by one, those nations that were great have fallen. And total collapse. Greece, bankrupt. All these other countries, bankrupt. And that's where we're heading. I mean, when you go back in history and you look at the nations that are no longer in existence or are not even viable anymore, what happened? Why aren't they? Their destruction is related completely to their moral and spiritual collapse. They turned their back on God. They turned their back on the things of God. And because of that, God says, go ahead, Burger King, have it your way. You think you're the best guy in the world on finances? Watch, how they doing? They're not doing so hot, are they? All these great organizers and leaders and what? How are they doing? Their countries are in chaos. When you disregard God and his righteousness, you're on your own. Believing or not, if you go ahead, you say, well, I'm a believer. You turn your back on God and you got nowhere to turn. And he can say, okay, big boy, do it yourself. See how good you do it. I don't know about you, but I mess up enough to realize that I need God's help because I can't do it. Israel, he's reminding them of history. In 721, they went into captivity. He said, Judah, I'm talking to you. Listen to me. He said, this is what happened with Israel. And this is what's going to happen to you if you do not listen. You would think that we'd learn from history. But you know, we don't. How many times on the news or something have you heard, well, we want to learn from this so we never see this happen again. And what happens? Next week it happens again. Next month, next year it happens again. Why? They don't learn from history. They don't learn at all. So he recaps a little bit just in verse number one, but then you go to verse number two and there's common sense. He talks about common sense in verse number seven. He said, I said, surely thou wilt fear me. Thou wilt receive instruction. Why? So that their dwelling should not be cut off. However, I punished them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. He said, I'll surely they'll fear me. But Judah did not fear God. History proved it. There was no fear of God. There was no real desire to change. Common sense would prevail, but they had no common sense. And consequently, punishment was coming. You see, the goodness of God leads a man to repentance, but also punishment should turn us towards God and realize that we're in serious trouble if we don't start paying attention to God. And you would think common sense would prevail. He said, this is what I'm saying. Surely thou wilt fear me. When you see what God can do and what he does, surely they'll fear me. But they wouldn't. You see how hard men's hearts become? In Ecclesiastes, in verse 8, chapter 8, verse 11, he says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. That's why in our government, I was thrilled. Whatever person you want to be on their side, that's fine, but I think Trump was right to just immediately put them troops in there. Why? Because if you don't do it speedily, you're just asking for trouble. Come on some more. Just come right ahead. Nothing's going to happen. Delayed punishment encourages crime. Parents, you delay the punishment. Honey, one, two, three. Two and a half? What are you doing? You're delaying it. And you're training your children not to obey you until you finally say that word three or your voice gets to a certain pitch. They need to learn to obey the first time. And if the first time they don't obey, I mean, it's all over but the shouting. And the shouting's not going to come from me. It's going to come from them. And I tell you, it won't take very long. And they'll learn. Don't give me this terrible twos. I've raised four kids. Not one of them was terrible twos. You know why? We didn't allow it. They're terrible because you allow them to be terrible. Well, wait till they get to be teenagers. They all went through the teenage years. We didn't allow it. They do what you allow. And this is what he's saying. Look, Proverbs 19:25 says, smite a scorner and the simple will beware. Not the fool. The fool's not going to listen anyhow. But the simple will beware. So you make them listen the first time. Now watch this. He said, so their dwelling should not be cut off. The word so here, God does not want to punish people. He doesn't want it. God doesn't want to kill people. He said, it's my will that all repent, that all receive Christ as their Savior. But he's not going to force them. He says, so their dwelling should not be cut off. I'm punishing, I'm putting this down here, I'm doing this so that you will listen and you will repent and you will trust me. That's his purpose, to get them to see their sin and to get saved. But he goes on, howsoever I punish them. The term howsoever here means every or all or everything, the whole, the entire thing. Basically what he's saying is taking this whole everything into account of what I've just been saying. He said, this is what's coming to pass. Because they wouldn't listen, because they wouldn't repent, God's judgment came as punishment. He had to. Why? Because he promised. He said, you do this and I'll bless you. You do this and judgment's coming. And God don't lie. He doesn't go back on his word. Sometimes with people, we're just wasting our breath. God says, that's it. And God says, howsoever, in light of everything that I've said, he said, I had to punish him. In Proverbs 26 and verse 4, the Bible says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. You know, I knew a guy when in our first church over in Spain, and he was just gung-ho. He was going to lead all the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses to Christ. I mean, this guy would stay. He'd be out in the rain. I mean, he'd lay in the bushes all night if he had to be able to get a hold of one of them and try to give them the gospel. And after 4 years, you know how many people he got saved? None. He could have been giving the gospel to people all over the place, day after day, week after week, month after month, and got many people saved. You don't cast your pearls before the swine. You don't sit there and argue with a fool. You're not going to change him. But you will end up becoming like them. Notice he says in Revelation 19, or chapter 9 and verse 20, it says, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders and of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. He said, even after I've poured out all my wrath, he said, they would not repent. In chapter 16 and verse 9, it says, and the men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Verse number 11 says, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not because of their deeds. And I wrote down in my notes as I was studying this, and I said, this reminds me of President Trump when he got shot in the ear. Recognizing that it was God that spared his life. Yet to this day, I see no evidence that he's received Christ as his Savior. The swearing hasn't stopped, the pride, all of it. What's changed? I sat there and I thought about the tornadoes that come through. We used to chase them all the time down there in Kansas. And destroy entire towns. And yet, how many of those people actually turn to the Lord? Turn to the government. And the friends rise up and help. Nothing wrong with any of that. But how many of them actually turn to God? The hurricanes, the fires out in California. I mean, just hundreds, over 1,000 homes burnt to the ground. Big name people. How many of them turned to Christ? You see, even when God's judgment falls, I don't mean people are going to get right. They still will go ahead and do what they want. It says, and he continues, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. In spite of all that God was trying to do to bring them to himself, to bring them to that right path, that they might follow Jesus Christ and put their faith and trust in him, they continued doing that which was wicked. Then we get to verse number 8, and we see the verdict. The verdict. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. He said, therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. God gives them a declaration here. The sentence has been passed down. There is no chance of escaping God's judgment. The facts against Judah and the nations were undeniable. They were guilty. Guilty. And God would rest his case. And he said, I'm going to let history just play itself out. And what God promised here in the book of Zephaniah happened to Judah, just like he said just a few years later. And we've seen it over and over in nation after nation that God has punished. We can see exactly what God pronounced, the judgment that he put here in this chapter or in this book and other of the prophets. What he's shown us about the future is going to take place exactly the same way. God's promise is sure to every generation. God had tried to warn Judah against that day, the day of the Lord, the tribulation period. And God has warned us as well. Christians, be patient. Be patient. You say, why are they getting prosperous? Why are they having all the money and it seems like they're having all the fun and they don't go through all the problems that we go through and everything? Just be patient. God is not constrained by time. We want things now, but God's not constrained by time. When everything is just right, God will move. And the day of the Lord will come. Genesis 15:16 says, but in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. They wanted to go up into Israel, and God says, it's not time yet. It's not time. God had promised Abraham years and years before. The promise to Abraham was in 2091. They didn't walk into Israel until 1406. 685 years later, when God fulfilled his promise exactly at the right time. Why? Because God was waiting on the Amorites to fill their cup and do their thing. God was waiting on these different nations that was going to come against Israel. And God knew that he had to get Israel in line with his thinking and not their own thinking. Notice he says, for my determination is to gather the nations that I might assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. He said, my determination, the verdict, that legal decision, the guilty, the sentencing, God says, this is my sentence, this is my verdict, this is my determination. That day, the day of the Lord, he tells them exactly when it's coming. The day of the Lord, he tells them where, the venue. He said that I may assemble the kingdoms, the nations, he says. God tells them what's going to happen. He said, I'm going to bring all the kingdoms together. The punishment that he's dealing out, he says, to pour upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger, the death penalty is passed. They have no hope. Its sentence has been passed. And he's going to tell them the method that he's going to use. He says, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. He tells them how the execution is going to be passed out. God's going to bring all nations to Israel. This is why you see different things. You've got to look for things. Part of these prophecies were dealing directly with Judah and Jerusalem and those nations there. But part of it was dealing with the day of the Lord and the future prophecy or fulfillment of that prophecy. How do I know that? Because when Israel was taken, there were some nations that come against Israel and destroyed them. When Babylon came down to conquer Judah, there was just Babylon and maybe another nation that helped them. But God says, when the day of the Lord comes, he says, all the earth is going to be involved. Not just a few nations, all the nations, not just Babylon. Listen to what he said in Revelation 16:16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Joel, we studied that before, but Joel gives us some insight into this same thing that Joel is talking about. And he says, all nations will come into the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of Megiddo. He said, every nation, this isn't just a few nations coming against Judah. He says, when this prophecy is fulfilled, all of the nations of the world will come to Israel, to the valley of Jezreel, the valley of Jehoshaphat. And then we come to our fourth point here, Armageddon. There's so much misunderstanding about Armageddon. I laugh when I hear some of these news commentators. They say, oh, it's like Armageddon. Oh boy, are you clueless. This must be Armageddon. They have no idea what Armageddon's all about, and so many Christians don't either. And I'll probably make some of you mad tonight. That's all right. Go ahead and be wrong. Megiddo is located in the northern part of Israel. It's a broad plain, long history of battles. Deborah and Barak, they fought the battle there in Judges chapter 5. King Josiah fought the battle there in 2 Kings 23. He said, how's this going to play out? You ever wonder, how's he going to get all of these nations to Israel? All of them. Watch what he says. Revelation 16:13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles. I get frustrated at people sometimes. Christians, man, they see somebody supposedly do a miracle and they're ready to listen to anything they got to say and they're ready to follow them no matter what they do because they did a miracle. Look, when you read your Bible, the next time that we see miracles happening, the miracles were there to substantiate God's prophets, to substantiate God's apostles, to substantiate that the word of God was coming. And when it ended, he said, all those things are going to be done. The next time that you see somebody doing miracles, it is associated with the Antichrist and the false prophet. And they're the ones that are going to be doing miracles. So be careful about who you follow just because, well, I got healed in the hospital. Wait a minute. That's not salvation. There are people get healed all the time. Watch what he says here. He says, and these spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. How are they going to come? The spirits of the devils himself are going to go out and they are going to deceive the leaders of these nations and they're going to bring them to Israel. It's not by some good-looking leader out there. The spirit of the devil is going to go out and convince them to come to Israel. He said in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat up in was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written which no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. That's us. Amen. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He shall tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath then on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Jesus is going to come from heaven on a white horse. If you don't know how to ride a horse, you probably better learn, amen? Because with his armies, the saints, that's us. And he brings us down to judge and make war in righteousness. And he fights the battle of at Armageddon there with the Antichrist. Listen to chapter 19 and verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him, against Jesus Christ that sat on the horse, and against his army. They're fighting against us too. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire which burneth with brimstone. When God comes, we're coming with him. And he, with the word of his mouth, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, he will destroy every last one of them. And the beast and the false prophet will not go to hell. They will be cast directly into the lake of fire. And I say hallelujah. The Antichrist, they're going to be defeated, the false prophet. In verse number 21, he says, and the remnant, all the lost, all the lost that remain on the world, in the world. He said, were slain with the sword of him that was upon the horse, that's Jesus, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Their armies will be slain by Jesus Christ and the word of God. And then in chapter 21, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is called the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, hallelujah, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a season. So after Armageddon, Satan is bound for 1,000 years, preparing the way for the millennium. All of this was the day of the Lord that God was bringing forth. The armies gather in the valley of Jezreel near Megiddo in the north of Israel. This valley is 25 miles long and about 12 miles wide. It's about 80 miles from Jerusalem. From the top of Israel to the bottom of Israel is 263 miles. Now, why do I say that? Because prophecy sometimes confuses people if you don't keep it all in context. In Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 3, Christ will descend to the Mount of Olives. Remember that? Jesus Christ is going to descend to the Mount of Olives. It also says the Lord, in that same verse, he goes forth. In other words, he goes out from there, out of that Jerusalem area. I believe he goes forth from Jerusalem and no doubt to the valley of Jezreel, where he fights with the Antichrist and his armies and destroys them. In Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 1, it says that the nations will gather against Jerusalem. I believe verse 1 and 2 refers to the prophecy that was directly involved with Judah, because that's what happened in the battle when Babylon came down and they besieged Jerusalem. Not necessarily when Jesus comes down, because he goes forth. So it says the nations gather against it, Jerusalem. It could be that when all the nations come, they may want to get a lick in on Jerusalem, and that's when Jesus comes down. I don't know. It's not clear. But we know that Jesus goes forth to them. Jesus comes and he defeats them in the valley. Now, let me burst your bubble here, okay? How many have ever heard this verse, 14:20? And the winepress was trodden without the city. The blood came out of the winepress, even into the horses' bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Y'all remember that one? I've heard preacher after preacher after preacher say, well, this is talking about the Battle of Armageddon. No, it's not. It is not. Now, you have that first slide there, the one about the 2 billion people? There we go. At this point in the tribulation, all you have left on the earth are about 2 million people. The normal human body, on an average, has about 1.5 gallons of blood per man. That's 3 billion gallons of blood. If you take every drop of blood out of every 2 billion people there at that time, there's 4 billion square feet in the Valley of Jezreel. 4 billion square feet. If you take every bit of the blood and you smear it all across, and that's not counting for anything soaking in the sand or anything. just laying it on the top, it comes to less than an inch of blood. See, but it says it's gonna go up to the horse's bridle, and I've heard them preach and talk about, boy, you know, it's gonna be, you know, they're just gonna be wallering in the blood. No. Then the second thing, a furlong is 660 feet. 1,600 furlongs is 200 miles. So we're talking about not just the Valley of Jezreel. We're talking about the entire nation of Israel from top to bottom, pretty much. Jezreel is only 25 miles long. What he's saying is not that this is going, the blood's going to be flowing for 200 miles. He's not saying literally that this blood is going to be as high as the horse's mouth, I mean, or the bridle. I mean, what horse? Is he talking about a Shetland pony, or is he talking about a thoroughbred or a Clydesdale? I mean, that's not what he's saying, and we miss the point of what he's saying by trying to associate this and figure it out. He's saying that this is the massive, the total massive destruction that is going to happen when God pours out his wrath in that Valley of Jezreel. The devastation will be absolutely tremendous. It's not at the Battle of Armageddon. Say, how come I know that? Because this happens in verse chapter 14 before the vials are poured out in chapter 15 and 16. The Battle of Armageddon isn't till the end. And you have all of these vials, these seven vials being poured out in chapter 15 and chapter 16, but he's commenting back here in chapter 14 and saying, this is what's happening here. So I know it sounds good and the preach is good, but that dog don't hunt. And when you get Muslims and stuff that you're dealing with, they'll call you on stuff like this. And that's why you need to know these things. The whole purpose of this, these three or four verses here, are you ready? Are you ready? He said, the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but also the wrath of God as you see God pouring out his wrath chapter after chapter. And I'm not going to assume that anybody in this auditorium is saved. If you are, wonderful. But I know missionaries that have gotten saved. I've led students that have come to study the ministry in Bible college. I've led them to the Lord. I've seen pastors get saved, and I've led deacons to the Lord. There have been deacons for several years. Are you ready to meet God? I had an opportunity to visit with my neighbor just a couple of days ago. I've been praying for that opportunity. And the first time in 6 years, they invited me in the house. And I was able to sit down. I said, are you ready to meet God? And he was dead silent. He's not. I wasn't able to lead him to the Lord yet. But I'm going to go back because I don't want him to go through this stuff. Get out of your comfort zone. I don't think comfort zones are of God, really. I think that's what we have developed. Well, I'm not comfortable going out and putting flowers on people's doors. Well, get out of your comfort zone. I'm not comfortable getting up and preaching. I love to do it, but I sit there and shake before every time I get up here and preach because of the awesome responsibility that God's given. And I've got to be right in what I preach. And I'm not always right. But I've got to do my best. And I have to get out of my comfort zone and go ahead and do those things that I normally wouldn't do. This week, get out of your comfort zone. If you're here tonight, you say, "Well, everybody thinks I'm a Christian." I don't care what everybody thinks. God's one knows, and so do you. You can put it off until the day of Christ when he comes, and it'll be too late. It'll be too late. But you can come now, and you can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. As pastor says, almost every service, come. When you're shaking my hand, say just, "Hey, can I make an appointment and talk with you?" He'll do it. We'll come to your house. We'll meet you at the at McDonald's, as much as I hate McDonald's, and we'll meet anywhere except the bar. I ain't going to go there. Your salvation is important. God didn't give us this study just by accident. Make sure you're saved. Mom and Dad, let me ask you a question. Do you know your kids are saved? Have you sat down with your child and said, "Honey, could you give me your testimony? I'd like to hear your testimony. When did you get saved?" See what they say. See if they even know. Many times I see all these kids come down to the front and the altar, and that's wonderful. That's wonderful. But I always wonder, you know, when they've been playing games the whole service and they come to the altar, what are they praying about? Just because you're in church don't mean you're right with God. We've got to search our hearts. Are you ready to meet God? Is your husband or your wife ready to meet God? Are your children, grandchildren, are they ready to meet God? When did they get saved? Is your neighbors ready to meet God? Go back and read these verses. He said, it's going to be, can I see that picture again, Shane, that first picture? It's not going to be life as normal. It is going to be total devastation. And it will be, if you please, hell on this earth for anybody that's there. We got to get serious about what we're doing. Let's be a witness for Jesus Christ and give the gospel to somebody that needs it this week. Amen? Father in heaven, Lord, there's so much in your word. It's so precious. It's so powerful. And Lord, as you open up the doors and show us what's ahead for the lost people and show us what's ahead for those that will be in the tribulation, Lord, break our hearts for what's ahead for them. And Lord, help us to be serious about reaching and trying to reach people with the gospel. Lord, even today as we're going to go buy a couple flowers or plants and talking to a fella just there looking for plants, I was able to start telling him about Jesus Christ and how I got saved. He's an ex-military guy. God, help us to take every opportunity. It's not up to us for them to get saved, but it's our responsibility to witness. Help us to be serious in our service to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.